right, well, let's just pray and get into God's Word. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You for getting each one of us here this morning, and for those that are able to join us online, Lord, we thank You for that as well. Pray, Lord, that You would have Your way with us today as we look at Your Word once again, and that You would make it true to our hearts, Lord, that You would bring to light those things, Lord, that You would have us to know that we could receive them, Lord, and that You would be glorified, Lord, in everything that we do here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be at 32 through 40 today, hopefully, Lord willing. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? The evidence of things not seen, right? It's something that we've been dwelling on for the last, I don't know how many weeks, but we've been certainly here for a period of time. I think it's good for the church to think about this. I think, you know, what Adam talked about last week was fit right in the groove of faith, you know, that we are to believe God by faith. There's nothing that within us or that we can muster up to do to please Him more than to believe Him, right? And of course, in verse 6, it would say that it's impossible, right, to please God outside of faith there. So faith by faith, right? We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We believe that. He spoke us into existence. He framed the world into existence by the very Word that He... We looked at some characters within this chapter, and we kind of went through them. I just wanted to review a little bit and get us in that train of thought once again. But Abel, right? Abel offered up a sacrifice unto God that he was supposed to offer up to, and of course his brother Cain did not. Enoch, it says, was taken away so that he did not see death, and we're kind of wishing that today, as if the Lord would, you know, that certainly would be our first choice to be taken away. But it says there that he pleased God, and he pleased God by what? By faith, right? Just as we said, that it's impossible to please God outside of that, outside of faith. But it says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And certainly it gives us a good encouragement there to seek the Lord. You know, and of course faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it is very much that faith is birthed through the Word of God. We need to be in the Word of God. We can't, you know, I have a hard time believing that those that are outside the Word of God, that aren't functioning inside the Word of God, that aren't reading the Word of God, is not hearing the Word of God, is not seeking after the Word of God, that they have the faith that is discussed here in this chapter. You know, we must be in the Word of God. Noah, of course, he built that wonderful ark there to save his family, but he did it because he believed what God said 120 years before he did it, or completed it, I'll say. He believed him, right? He believed him, and then hence he obeyed. Abraham, called out of his place, his homeland, and of the Ur of the Chaldeans, and he proceeded to a place that he didn't know. He sought refuge there because why? Because God told him to. God promised him a promise, and he waited on the Lord. On that promise. And then, of course, Sarah is mentioned there in verses 11 through 16, and it says that she bore Isaac, the son of her old age, 100 years old. I couldn't imagine even being a father of an infant at 100 years old. It would probably blow my mind more than what it's blown today. It was always funny because growing up, I always used to say, I'm not going to be like my mother and father. You know, I'm not going to have a child when I'm in my mid-40s and have to deal with this teenager behaviors and stuff when I'm in my late 50s. And guess what? I'm my mother's son. And so, but I couldn't imagine being 100 years old. You know, certainly it took a lot of faith there, and we pick on her, you know, in a sense, because her faith wasn't perfect. You know, her faith wasn't perfect. Of course, she heard the promises of God and certainly took matters into her old hands, but God included her in this Hall of Fame or Hall of Faith chapter here in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And we might ask, well, why was that? Well, it tells us there that because she judged him, that is God faithful. You know, and don't we do that too? You know, I mean, if you were asked the question, who is more faithful, you or God? Of course, the answer is God. Who's more faithful than your neighbor or your God? And your answer would be, of course, God. You know, we judge him faithful, perfectly faithful. There's not anything that God does that doesn't show his faithfulness. And with Noah and Sarah, of course, and Abraham, it says there that they died in their faith. There's no other way to die, you know, that we want to die anyways, is that in faith. We hadn't begun in faith, but we end in faith. You know, and that's surely that's how we must die. We must die in faith. We must die in belief that God is in control of everything. You know, I know that sometimes when we have loved ones that know the Lord, and I've heard the anguish, you know, that comes with those that don't know the Lord at the point of death, and how awful it is sometimes. But when we know the Lord and we're laying there, I've heard so many stories about how peaceful it was, you know, of that individual as they went to be with the Lord, how peaceful it was for them in their consciousness, not necessarily the way they died, because, you know, some of us have been there when people have died, and it's not necessarily the most exciting times. It's a very sorrowful time. Right, because we see them going through the anguish of the body and so forth, the deep breaths and the shallow breaths at the same time. Yet, but as we know that they went to be with the Lord, in their consciousness, they understood that their time on this side of glory is about up. They speak it to us. They tell us about it, you know, about the peace that they have. They're comforted to know that Jesus is on the other side as well, you know, for them. But here it says that they sought those that died in faith, sought the homeland, the fatherland. They had this desire for him that was absolutely wonderful. Because why? Because they believed him. They believed him. And then we meet up with Abraham once again in verses 17 through 19, and we see the obedience to God again. to an unbelievable request that God would have to take His only Son up to Mount Moriah, really a foreshadow of what God would do to His own Son. But He would complete the act in a sense. And then we see God providing the lamb for Abraham there on the mountain. But what a big step of faith, you know. And his realization there, Abraham's realization, is that God was bigger than his circumstances. His circumstances looked pretty dismal. The son that he had waited for until he was 99 years old, right, was now going to be taken from him as a teenager. And it looked pretty bleak, but it says there that he concluded that even God was able to do the impossible, you know. That word concluded really means calculated. He calculated that God could do the impossible, even if it meant raising him from the dead. And then in verse 20, we see Isaac, by faith, blessed Jacob and Esau concerning these things. And of course, Isaac's faith was not inherited per se, but certainly procured in a sense through his father. He saw the faithfulness of Abraham, his father, to the Lord. He saw his father worship the Lord. He witnessed his father there take faith into action. There's a lot that Isaac would see. And he would see the provision of the Lord. He would see the provision of the Lamb being provided in his place on that altar. Just as the Lord Jesus took our place on the cross. And lastly, maybe the most important observation that we could have from Abraham and taking Isaac up to Mount Moriah would be that he witnessed that Abraham wouldn't even withhold his only son from the Lord, that he would give everything he had. He believed so much that he gave everything he had that was of value to him to the Lord. And that is a challenge to us today, is that we would give everything to the Lord. You know, not even the pen that you doodle with, right, is yours. Not the words that you write on the page are yours. You know, but everything that we have is His. And to have that perspective. And then by faith, Jacob, in verse 21, he worshipped as he leaned there. It said at the end of his life, he was dying, he leaned on his staff there, and perhaps he recalled his wrestling with God and how God had broken him and how God came to rule over him. And there he stood. And then by faith, Joseph, of course, we went through the journey of faith that Joseph had, all the trials and the tribulations and even the triumphs, right? His journey of faith was a faith walk of forgiveness, really, too. You know, the forgiveness that he had to forgive his brothers for all the hatred that they possessed towards him and how they acted upon that and threw him into the pit and sold him off to the Midianites for as a slave, and how he was bound in Potiphar's house and so forth, and in jail, of course. But his focus was on God and God alone. And you know, though he would never realize, you know, the promises of God, they seem like the promises of God was so far off that he knew the faithfulness of God's promise. Matter of fact, he believed so much that God's promise would be fulfilled that he told his brethren that when the time came and they left Egypt, that they would go. And he didn't know it was going to be 400 years or anything like that, but for 400 years he resided there in Egypt, and yet he knew that there would be a time when they would be able to take his bones and go across into the land in which God had promised them. And then, of course, maybe an insignificant verse there, 23. We could say that it's insignificant, but it really talks about Moses' parents there. And sometimes we want to breeze over that and get to the headliner, right? Moses. But it really, the headliner would never have been the headliner without his parents. And we saw the faithfulness of their character, of course. But their faithfulness there, of course, proved to be paramount in the life of Moses. And they recognized that the edict of man and God's will were two different things. And they were going to confide in the Lord God and not worry about what the consequences would be. Of course, we would think that if they disobeyed the laws of the land in that respect, that they probably would have suffered some sort of punishment or even death, But they didn't fear man. They didn't fear what man could do. And in Proverbs 29:25 it says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe." There's a lot of things, and we haven't even encountered what we're going to encounter in the future. We're going to encounter some of the things it'll be tempting to pull away, and we've got to remind ourselves, we got to remind ourselves who we trust in. It's not our own strength, right? But it's His strength. And that there, as we trust in the Lord, there should be safety. I mean, what could they do to us, right? They can kill the body, right? But they can't, they can't separate us from the Lord. He's always there. I love how we had sang about Him not forsaking us this morning. Because He's always there. He never forsakes us, even in the depths of the foxholes and the battles in life. He's always there, for us. We live in situations and circumstances that aren't necessarily the most kindest to us sometimes. We wish they were different. But He's still there with us. He hasn't forsaken us. He isn't punishing us. If we could only lift our heads for a moment sometimes and just think that He's there with us and that we can trust Him. He's faithful. In verse 24 through 29, we see Moses walking by faith. In the face of honor, in the face of prestige, in the face of riches, in the face of pleasures, and also in the face of affliction. Sometimes I think people think walking by faith is something that it's not. That it's roses and all this stuff that's nice and pleasant. And sometimes walking by faith means that we trust God through the valleys, trust Him through the afflictions. He doesn't stop being God. He's never surprised, right? He never wonders what He's going to do next, like we do. But He's faithful. We can stand on that He's faithful. He said it, we believe it, and He's going to do it. Right? It's not that we're going to do it. He's going to do it. Sometimes I think we get so piled up because we think, oh no, I got to do this. No, God's going to do it. You know, it takes the pressure off, doesn't it? It kind of relieves us, like, hey, you know, it's not about me. It's not about my strength. It's about His power, His dunamis, you know. All He asks us to do is just believe Him by faith. You know, Moses, by faith, rejected what the world would offer him. By faith, he, esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than riches, than the treasures that were offered to him by the world. By faith, it says that he forsook the kings of the world for the King of Kings. Right? It's not easy. He had to be steadfast in his love. That's why, you know, when you think about Moses' life, it took him 80 years to get to the point of delivering the children of Israel. It wasn't an overnight success. Sometimes when I think about ministry, and I think about ministry specifically, you know, Myra or the surrounding areas even, I think, Lord, we've been down here for 12 years, and where are we, Lord? We're about the same size as we always were, right? And the Lord says, hey, it took me to get Moses to 80 years old before he was usable, so maybe I got a little longer, you know. But it's just, sometimes I think we grow impatient with God. And all he asks us to do is believe him and to allow him to work on his timetable. Just to be steadfast in faith. God, I'm going to believe you no matter what. That's really what that means. Moses even kept the Passover. Of course, he kept it, and we understand it, but he probably didn't. You know, he probably didn't quite understand everything about the Passover as we understand it. Because it was a foreshadow of the Lamb of God, Jesus, right? He didn't quite get it all. You know, I think about some of these prophets and some of these guys in the Old Testament, and you think some of the walks that they had, and yet they believed in God. They believed in God, and they had this probably obscure vision of the promise ahead. It really wasn't clear to them. And today we have so much more, yet we stumble in our belief. Just amazing, ain't it? I think about all the resources that we have today, all the commentaries and all the help books and all this stuff, and we still struggle with our belief in the Lord and trusting Him. You know what Moses had? Moses had, you know, he understood that when that cloud wasn't over, when the cloud started to move, he was going to move. When the fire started to move, he's going to move. You know, that kind of thing. That's all he had. We've got all this, and we have a hard time trusting the Lord. And of course, we talked about the last time we were gathered together a few weeks ago there. We talked about, Joshua. I'm like, what is that name? You ever see a name and you're going, okay, what? I've seen Joshua all my life, right? Joshua and Rahab. We see that. And, we see the faith that brought down the walls right there. Circle it seven times and bring down the walls of Jericho. That same faith was applied to the prostitute there that was harbored within the walls of the city and was saved. You know, she was surrounded in the city of wickedness, and she was saved. I was thinking about, when I was reading through this yesterday, I was thinking, you know, Lord, Is there that one prostitute? Is there that one rebellious soul right now sitting on that Gaza Strip? And Lord, are you going to say that Hamas, I call them victims, you know, they're a victim of the satanic influence. And I think, Lord, could you save that before you even destroy it, or after you destroy the city, or the because I know it's going to happen. It's like what Bob was saying, right? Israel's going to go in there and do a number on that strip through there. And it's sad because some innocents are going to be, people are going to say some innocents were taken by it. But can God do something there to one Rahab? You know, just save that one. And maybe use that one like he used Rahab. You know, Rahab was in the genealogy of Jesus, and so it's like, can God do that? He certainly can. Why? Because he does things that are impossible. We look at things and we say, oh, Lord, you know, that's way too much. You know, that's impossible to do. God says, no, that's all I need to do is speak the word. You know, it goes right back to what it says in the beginning. By faith we understand that God, that the worlds were framed by what? By the word of God. God can do anything. If he can do that, he can do anything. Matter of fact, about the building. So there's nothing impossible for God to do. It's interesting there, you know, in Jericho, you know, God knocked the walls down for that one person. For that one person that everybody else would looked at and said, why bother with her? She's a prostitute. How can she be of any value to God? But then God knocked the walls down for her. You know, I was speaking to somebody last night. You know, another pastor, and he said, "Hey, I went to see the Jesus Revolution." I said, "Oh yeah, what'd you think?" He said, "I walked out of there, I had to repent." Because we see so dimly. Right? Come on. We look at people on the streets, they got tattoos that are stringing their whole body. I saw this young man the other day. He had a big tattoo on this knee and a big tattoo on this knee. There's nothing. What's a tattoo but a covering? Right? Really, it's just a covering of something, you know. A lot of times it speaks of the person's inner being, in a sense, what they're feeling, what they're going through, and their expression, right? Because ever notice today people don't express themselves very well? They don't have direct conversations with anybody. They're always doing this kind of thing. There's a lot of that going on and very little interaction between humans. And so there's this lack of expression, I think, to the outside world. So what do? They write all over their bodies, some of them. And sometimes we look at that and we're like, we don't want to associate with them. We don't want to talk to them. Maybe we're even scared of them, you know. Some guys, they got so many tattoos on them, they don't look half human, right? But God will knock the walls down for those people. He will, and we should be willing to do that too. We should be willing to do that as well. But remember what the chapter here, who it was written to, was the Jewish Christians, right? And so they had this propensity of going back to some of their Judaism, going back to some of the laws and you know, trying to please God outside of faith, and the writer here is like, I'm going to give you some examples of folks that walk by faith. They're not perfect faith walkers, right? They didn't always walk perfectly before the Lord. Sometimes they even screwed up pretty bad. They killed people. They lied to people. They committed adultery. Yet, they're saved by faith, by believing the Lord, believing in Him. We pick up in verse 32 there, it says, "And what more shall I say? And Barak and Samuel and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." He says, what more shall I say? It's almost, to me, the author here is saying, surely this is enough, isn't it? What I've explained to you. How these other Jewish believers walked by faith. It's not just a New Testament thing, but a walk with God thing. That whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it always comes down to believing God, trusting your life into His hands, walking by faith. And then he brings up some of these characters, you know, like Gideon. Right? God would speak to him about defeating the Midianites. And of course, seemed to be a big task for a big army. But God would dwindle him down and he would have to step out in faith and defeat the Midianites because God told him how to do it. Right? And God would speak to him and say, you might think that big is better, but I'm saying little is best, you know? And God would lead him in that way. But this is the same guy that would proceed to confirm things with laying out the fleeces. And if one didn't work, he would flip it over and ask God to do it again kind of thing. And so his faith wasn't perfect either, you know, and that should be encouragement to us because I think some of us think, gee, I didn't pay attention to the Lord. I didn't do what He asked me to do, and He's done with me. And that's absolutely garbage. That's something that comes right from the pit of hell, and you shouldn't believe it. God saved you for a purpose, right? He saved you by faith, and He'll sanctify you by faith. And that's just how it works with God. And of course, Barak, he had a great victory in Judges chapter 4. We see a great victory there over the Canaanites. But he was the one that wouldn't move forward until Deborah kind of, you know, encouraged him, in a sense, to do so. And we know the story of Samson. He had great victory over the Philistines, but gave in to the temptation of Delilah and maybe even succumbed to his own mentality that he had this great, wonderful strength. But really, in reality, God provided all that. But he was a man of faith. He was someone that was mentioned here. And Jephthah, he defeated the Ammonites there in chapter 11 of Judges. And then he made a kind of a foolish vow to the Lord. I don't think he ever did really put to death his daughter, but he left her into a virgin state for the rest of her life, you know. And then there's David, the great king of Israel. Even today, if you go over to Israel, you'll see the Star of David. You'll see a lot of recognition of King David. Of course, a great king that he was. He was an adulterer, murderer, and a liar. But he was a man of faith. He was a man that was after God's own heart, right? And then there's, of course, Samuel, the great prophet, the last judge. And the other prophets. The bottom line is that though there was much to be worthy of in the hall of faith, they faltered, right? You know, if you think about the stats and stuff, and you know, in August there's always this Hall of Fame induction in Canton, Ohio for the NFL, and you get all these stats, you know, this guy had this many tackles, or this guy had this many receptions, and so forth, and it highlights all the wonderful acts of these guys. And they don't tell you about too much anyways. I mean, I remember Ray Lewis. Remember Ray Lewis? Ray Lewis played for the Baltimore, he's still alive, the Baltimore Ravens, and certainly probably one of the greatest linebackers in the game. But when the Hall of Fame came, they never mentioned all the stuff he got involved in, how he was involved with a murder and so forth. They never mentioned that, and they put him in the Hall of Fame. Well, similar to the Hall of Fame is this Hall of Faith. These guys didn't have perfect faith. These guys, like David, did things that, might have disqualified them today. I'm trying to think of the baseball player there that played for the Phillies. Bob probably knows. He was a catcher, and he'll never sit in the Hall of Fame because of his gambling addictions. Pete Rose. He'll never be in. Why? Because people judged him, not because of what he did good, but what he did bad. And that's kind of how we do, don't we? But that's not how God looks at things. He looks through a different lens. He says, "Do you believe in me?" And he says, "Under that condition, I accept you." He doesn't say, did you do all these wonderful works? Then I'll accept you. Oh, you didn't do that one? Well, then you're out. God doesn't work that way. He's much more merciful and gracious than we are. Doesn't think the way that we think. That should free you up. Right? That should free you up. As Paul says, not that we should go and sin more. But we should just be thankful that he is who he is. So wonderful. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire. You know, when we think about those that maybe subdued nations, we might think of David, we might think of Joshua. Those that worked righteousness, you know, we think of the great king Josiah, Elisha. Right? Yeah. Those that obtained promises, Gideon. And maybe Caleb. Daniel, you know, stopped the lion's mouth there, you know. Stopped the mouths of the lions. And maybe you could put David in that category too, since he slew him. And quench the violence of the fire. You know, you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? We think of those guys. that escape the edge of the sword. You know, you think of David fighting Goliath. He stepped up there and slew the giant. And perhaps David with Saul, how he escaped him at the edge of the sword so many times. Out of weakness, we're made strong. You know, you think of David, right? David, the shepherd boy, made strong in his slaying of Esther, or I mean of the giant. But Esther, I meant to say, I got ahead of myself, I guess. But Esther was just a Jewish girl that in a sense would change the nation. Made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens or the strangers there. And then the women received their dead raised to life. And of course, you can, in 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings 4, you can read about the Shuhamite woman and is their widow of Zarephath, I'll say. But all these, right, they go through, and they, of course, you can make up your own list in here, in a sense. You know, you'll think of some that perhaps were valiant in their battles and so forth. Then it says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. These others that were tortured, seemingly, you know, you had these, you know, in verse 33 through 35, the first portion of 35, you have these people that were victorious, that they experienced deliverance from their enemies or from whatever happened to them, right, in those areas. You see this. But here, it says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So, here's others. Others that seem that they just couldn't be victorious over those circumstances. But in the same token, it seems like they had a choice. They could have been victorious if they didn't want to suffer. They didn't want to get tortured. They could have denied the Lord and been scot-free and maybe not even succumbed to all the torturing. That they might have a better resurrection. They looked forward to what God had for them. They were trusting the Lord. They put their trust in the Lord. And they stood on the hope to come, that resurrection to come. See, they could kill the body, but they couldn't kill the soul. Right? And they looked forward to what God had for them in that resurrection, just as we do today. We look forward to that. Especially when you get in the shower and you go to turn the water off and you hurt your back, you know, and you think, boy, I hate to even tell people that because it doesn't sound very, you know, courageous. It doesn't sound very manly, right? Like if I wrestled, what I should have told everybody that, you know, this guy went to mug Karen. I took and threw him across the room, you know. But I didn't. I hurt my back in the shower, turning the shower water off. Don't worry, your time's coming. Bill's 56 today. When you get to be 58, then when you turn the water off, just be careful, okay? you never know. But then it comes and it says, still others still others. That still others actually means strangers in the land, or people that are from a different land. It includes us. We're from a different time, different land. It says others had trials of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. I think it was Isaiah, right? That was said to be sawn in two. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goat skin, being destitute. That word destitute really means poverty. They experienced poverty. They were poor. They didn't have nothing. You know, they were afflicted in torment. It's interesting there, but because it ends and it says, of whom the world was not worthy of. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These strangers, these ones that were afflicted, that didn't have much in their pockets, that had to wear these sheepskins and goatskins. You know, I've never wore them, have you? That's pretty poor. But these still are remarked in this chapter for their faith. Yet they went through affliction. They were poor. Today, actually, on this. Upon verse, right? Precept upon precept, because it's there. They were destitute, afflicted, tormented. And it says that the world was not worthy of them. They went to places like the deserts and the mountains for exile, so that they could find safety, really. Caves and dens, they took their shelter in from the persecution. It's interesting, but there's going to be times when people are going to try to do this from the Lord's perspective at the end, you know, and they're going to try to hide in these places and the mountains are going to fall down on them. Our refuge is never to run from God, but to run to Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're not going to go there. I just want to mention this one verse. It gives his kind of Paul's resume there of what ministry looks like. But in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verse 9 says, as known and yet well known, you know, as known as and yet well known, unknown by the world, right? The world wouldn't know them. Sometimes the world won't know us. We might not make the evening news. We might not make the sports page. They might not know us, but He knows us. He knows us. Why does He know us? Well, He knows us. The ones that are faithful. The ones that believe. In any ways, who cares if they know us or not? Right? Who cares? He knows us. That should be enough. We shouldn't have to worry about if we're worthy for the world to know. But for God to know us. Are we worthy of Christ? Are we worthy of Christ? Maybe that's a question we can ask ourselves today. Are we worthy of Christ? And don't come up with a list of things that you need to do in order to be worthy of Christ. All you have to do is believe Him. Believe in Him and allow Him to have your life. And it goes on in that verse in Corinthians, it says, as dying and behold, we live, as chastening and not killed. Right? God chastens those that He loves. So sometimes it's a painful thing to be chastened by God physically, right? But He loves us. It says there, it's proof that He loves us. His correction is proof to us. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. We don't have much, right? Was it Peter and John that came to the Gate Beautiful and the beggar asked them? He said that we have basically nothing to give you except Jesus Christ, right? We have no silver and gold. He says we're poor in that respect. We're not worthy in the world's eyes. But we're very rich in the Lord. And it would go on there, and it says in verse 39, it says, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith. See, they didn't achieve or obtain a good testimony through any other means than faith. Because when they did something in their own flesh, that wasn't a good testimony to God. You know, that wasn't a good testimony. When David committed adultery, that wasn't a good testimony to the people. When he lied about it, that wasn't a good testimony. But when he followed God by faith, when he went in to fight Goliath, knowing that he was weak, and Goliath was strong, that he was bigger and he was smaller, knowing that God had showed him to do this, it was a good testimony through faith. And it says there, all things, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that we should not be made perfect apart. They should not be made perfect apart from us. See, they looked ahead and they looked ahead for the promise to be fulfilled. We actually look behind because we see the promise already fulfilled in Jesus Christ, right? That promise is fulfilled. You know, you read about in Luke, I think it's Luke chapter 16, about Lazarus and rich man and how both of them died, and one went to hell and one went to would be with Abraham in Abraham's bosom. That was because Christ hadn't finished the work. They couldn't enter into the kingdom of God until Christ was resurrected and from the cross, from death, you know. And what does Paul say that, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? We have the promise. We know the promise, the fulfilled promise. It says there that they should not be made perfect or complete apart from us. You know, we get, you know, when we die, we get to be in the presence of the Lord automatically. You know, and it's all by faith. It's all by faith. That's what the author here is trying to present to the Jewish Christians. That was what they did before. They used to sacrifice the lambs for their sins and so forth. And when they died, they didn't get to go right to glory. They had to be Abraham's bosom for the resurrection. And all of a sudden, they're with Jesus. So for us, we have this awesome privilege to know that in the past, Jesus Christ, He bore our sins on the cross. He died for us. He was resurrected for us. And as He ascends, we ascend. At our death, we get to go be with Him for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You for Your many blessings, Lord. We just ask You, Lord, to have Your way with us. Father, that we would walk just by faith, Lord. Continue to walk by faith, Lord. And we don't think we have to do something to please You, Lord, other than that, other than to accept You by faith. And thank You for all that You've done for us, Lord, how You've finalized it all, Lord. You've taken all our sins upon You, upon that cross, Lord, for us. So glad of Your resurrection, Lord, that You've given us life, that we get to enjoy Your presence, Lord, when we leave this earth. And Lord, if You tarry, Lord, we pray, Lord, that You would enable us, strengthen us, as You have those that went before us, Lord, those that are in the Hall of Faith, Lord. I think we're in the Hall of Faith if we know You, Lord. And we thank You for the privilege of knowing You. It didn't have to be that way, Lord. You could have done it differently, but You chose not to, and You chose to send Your only begotten Son to us, Lord, and to pay the penalty for our sin. And so thankful, Lord, that You've included us in Your plan. Lord, lead us and guide us. May You be glorified and honored. Just have Your way with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.